God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Well, I want to read that again. This is an introduction to a new thought process, just a new direction. Paul's kind of changing gears here in the middle of the chapter. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Paul was all about winning people to Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that. That's what this section helps us with. And it gives us one of the reasons that Paul was so successful at it. Now notice verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Amazing statement. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you teach us some very valuable lessons that I believe can be instrumental in helping us to become much more effective in winning people to Jesus Christ. May we learn what Paul teaches through inspiration. May we get some insight as to why he was so successful, that this man could go to so many different cultures, so many different areas, and win so many people with so many varied backgrounds. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn some things, Lord, from these verses that'll help us to win more and more people to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, chapter number 9, verses 1 through 18, is kind of, if you could put that in whole thing in parentheses, chapter 8, the 13 verses we covered in chapter 8. And by the way, if you weren't here when we taught the 13 verses of chapter 8, get it. I promise you it's going to help you a ton. And I'm not going to reteach it. But listen, folks, there's so much wrong being done in the name of Christian liberty. And so if you don't understand that chapter, you're going to get caught up in that nonsense. Well, Brother Jerry, this isn't a sin. Yes, but to do something that is not a sin, and yet it causes a weaker brother to struggle, the Bible says, but when ye sin so against the brethren. You know what? You can do something that's not a sin, and yet damage another Christian's faith, and therefore the thing that was not a sin becomes a sin because you were more worried about the fact that, well, I got it right, and there's nothing wrong with, come on, chapter, verse, come on, than you are whether or not you are hurting some weaker brother that's maybe been saved out of a situation, different background. And so, listen, don't be worried so much about what your rights are. Be more concerned about what your responsibilities are. Now, chapter 19, he kind of picks up this thought. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men. You know what? He's declaring his Christian liberty here. Though I be free. By free, if you look that word up, it's talking about being not a slave, being at liberty, being exempt from obligation, unrestrained. He says, even though that's what grace bought me and where it brought me, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. See, Paul looked at salvation different than some folks are looking at it. They look at salvation and say, okay, now I'm free from certain things because I'm saved, and therefore I'm going to go out and exercise my freedom. And Paul looked at salvation and said, because somebody reached me, I have an obligation to reach other people. And you know what? I'm not going to do anything or engage in anything that's going to limit or damage my ability to win other people to Jesus Christ. So even though I have a right to do some things, and even though some things are not quote-unquote chapter verse sinful, if it keeps somebody from listening to me, or it keeps me in any way affects my ability to win somebody to Christ, there's no way in the world I'm going to be involved in it. And so Paul was more interested in winning people than he was exercising his Christian liberty. Now, I want to give you some thoughts here tonight, because I'm going to tell you this is a powerful, powerful set of verses, and sometimes are misused. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak. Why? Why did he do all these things? That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, there's been people that said, okay, you know what? This gives us free liberty and license. You know what? You know how you reach the drunkard? You know how you reach the drinking crowd? You go drink with them. And now, there's no way in the world that's what the Bible's teaching. No way in the world that's what the Bible's teaching. We've got a whole group that says, hey, you want to win the worldly rock and roll teenagers, then you've got to turn your church into a worldly rock and roll stadium. And that's exactly right. It is wicked. It's to use these verses and misuse those verses in that avenue, and to the dropping of our standards and ignoring the obvious verses that challenge us to be light in a dark world, to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, not participate in their ungodly deeds. Then, Brother Jerry, what's it saying here? Well, let me give you this, because it's very important that we study this and rightly divide the word of God. This portion of Scripture is talking about gaining influence in people's lives. Paul did this by learning to relate to them. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. But unto the Jews I became as a Jew. That word became there means to cause myself to become. He didn't say, I'm going to go become a Jew. He said, up here, I'm going to cause myself to become them. Now, folks, there's a difference between going out and participating in somebody's sin. But, and of course, that's wrong. But there is a step that sometimes we do not take. And I want every one of you young people that are raised, born and raised in Christians' homes, and by the way, every day of your life, you ought to thank God that you weren't exposed to a lot of that nonsense. I mean, thank God for it. But sometimes we have trouble winning people that were not raised the way we were or come from a different background simply because we do not take the time to learn them, to study them, to understand them. Now listen very carefully. Paul wins a great variety of people because he does so by learning to relate to them, to understand them, to empathize with them, to examine where they have come from, what they have been taught. Why? So he could participate in it? No. For the purpose of better understanding the mental and spiritual obstacles that stand between them and salvation. Folks, this is what he's talking about. He said, I wanted to reach Jews. So you know what I did? I put their lives under a microscope. I looked at how they were raised. I looked at what they were taught. I looked at the whole system. I looked at their religion. And I learned them. And I learned why they have trouble accepting Christ as the Messiah. I learned why there are certain mental obstacles that prevent them from getting saved. I wanted to, in my mind, relate to them and learn them and understand them so that I would know how to get them from where they are and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that with several groups. He mentions those that are under the law, those that are without the law, to the weak. Matter of fact, let me just give you a great Bible illustration of this. Save your place there, but let me show you Paul actually doing this in Acts chapter number 17, because maybe in the examination of this portion of Scripture, we'll understand a little bit more of why Paul was so effective in reaching people for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 15, Paul goes to the city of Athens. Now notice what happens. Now, I believe verse 15 through 21 is absolutely key. I know the sermon begins in verse 22. The witness begins in verse 22. I know we could look at the results at the end of the chapter where some believed and some mocked and some said, we'll hear this again. But there's a reason that Paul was effective in at least winning some of them to Christ and getting others to pause and say, you know what, I'm going to think about this and come back. Notice what happens in verse 15. And this isn't just filler verses between places where Paul was. This gives us valuable information. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul insists first that he's conducted to Athens, then the ones that conduct him there he sends back to as messengers to get Silas and to get Timotheus. But Paul wanted to get there early. Now notice this. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now what we're seeing here is that Paul spends some time just looking, just examining, just watching, just observing. You know why? Because he is going to craft a message. He is going to craft a sermon that they can understand, that they can relate to, that will take them from where they are in their mind and where they are away from Christ and bring them as much as possible. Now, is he going to preach the gospel? Yeah, he's going to preach the gospel. The gospel message is saying yes. But the presentation of it and the dealing of the obstacles that are in these people's minds were unique to them. Therefore, verse 17, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what say will this babbler say? And other some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou, notice this, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things are. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now listen, you know what? He figured them out. He saw they were wholly given to idolatry. He saw that they were a curious crowd. They were always looking for a new idea. He started with the Jews, but then he began to share the gospel to key people who would get him an invite to more key people and give him an opportunity to present the gospel. Now, what's he do? Does he walk in there with John 3:16? Does he, you know what? Notice the sermon and how it's crafted. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, you men of Athens, notice the next word, two words. I perceive. You know what? Paul went there and spent several days engaged in idolatry? Heaven forbid. Engaged in their wicked lifestyle? Heaven forbid. But standing there and watching them and listening to them and learning them so that he would understand where they're at and what obstacles he would have to help them to overcome to get them to a point where they would be willing to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's talking about when he said, you know what? I had a style in reaching the Jews. You know why? Because I understood them and I understood their obstacles. I had a style of reaching those that are under the law. You know why? Because they had certain obstacles. I had a style in reaching those that were without the law. You know why? Because there were certain obstacles, certain things, certain ways, certain lingo, certain things they understood and certain things they don't understand. Some misconceptions that I had to correct before I could get them to the truth. And what I'm saying here, folks, is this. You know what? People that... It's a rare thing. It's a rare thing to find someone who can leave one part of the country, go to another part of the country, and be an effective soul winner in both places. I'm talking about just within our own country. And if you don't think there's cultural differences within our own country, you haven't got out of Greene County very much. Okay? And are you listening? Are you getting this? You know what Paul says? Listen, my goal is to win as many people as I can. So he became a student of people. He began to understand people. By the way, this isn't just a cultural thing. Sometimes this is an individual thing. Why can't I reach? Here's a question you ought to ask yourself. Why can't I reach that certain person? Why are they so hard to the gospel? And you know what? Sometimes what we need to do is take some time to become them. I became them. I caused myself to become them. You know why? So I could understand them. That doesn't mean he participated in their sin. That doesn't mean he participated and accepted their unbeliefs. But if you don't understand sometimes where a person comes from and the way they were raised and the false teachings that they... You know why? That's why a lot of times it takes more than one quick knock on a door and, hey, let me show you four things. And you know what? It takes longer with a lot of people because sometimes you have to figure them out. You have to figure them out. I want you to ask God to give you some insight. Some of you have been burdened about a certain person in your family. You've tried to give the gospel to them. You know what? You've got flat nowhere. You know what? Maybe what you need to do is figure them out. Maybe what you need to do is engage them in conversation about things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to find out what the mental blocks are, what's happened in their past, where they are, and why they can't get past certain things to get to Jesus Christ. He said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. And so this is what successful soul winners do. Successful soul winners aren't just interested in a, don't get mad at me here, but aren't just interested in memorizing one generic presentation of the gospel and thinks that one size fits all. Now understand this, the gospel is the gospel, and no matter what you do, eventually you got to get back to the gospel. And if they reject that, and some of the Athenians rejected that, you know what, Paul gave it his best shot. But sometimes we fail to understand and realize where people are. I had an interesting conversation with, just throw some more illustrations at you, more for instances at you to get your mind really going this way. I had an interesting conversation. Brother Andrew Steers is still at home on furlough. Me and Cheryl called him when we got back from Australia, and I said, listen, if you and your wife are going to come back down to Washington, Indiana, that's where she's from. If that's in your travel plans and you can swing by Jacksonville, now that we've been to Australia, even though you weren't there, you left the country when we were getting ready to go see you, you know, put a little guilt trip on him so I could get him to come. And then I said, I want to sit down with you because now that we've been there, I want to talk about some things with you. Now, we were talking about Brother Steers. Now, folks, if you think, here's a problem. A lot of American missionaries leave America and they go to another country, and you know what? They're not really trying to win people to Christ. They are, but they're really trying to convert them to being American. Let me just give you this. Australian people do not think like American people. I want to finish this thought. He was talking about a man by the name of Mark Bachman, who has been instrumental in winning Muslims to Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. See, we're all scared to death of Muslims and we're passing around everything. You can either look at them with fear or you can look at them as a soul-winning opportunity. Well, you can't win Muslim people to Christ. Yes, you can. You know why we can't win Muslim people to Christ? Because we do not take the time to understand them, to learn what they believe and how we can get them from that indoctrination of false belief to turn to and be willing to accept the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just easier to make a group of people the enemy than to look at them as a mission field. And he was telling me how this man has won thousands of Muslims to the Lord. And you know, some of you have got that video, and it came to mind. Somebody sent it to me, and it's talking about the Muslims, how they're growing, and the population explosions. I mean, I'm talking about folks within, I think it's 2030, they're going to be the majority in France. They don't have to strap bombs on themselves to blow up things. You know, all they do is keep having children. And you know what? By 2030, 2035, in a democracy, they will simply vote in Muslim leadership. Wow. Oh, my goodness sakes. Oh, well, you know what? It's a fact. It's happening. You don't have to like it. It's happening. So what do we better do as Christians? We better figure out how to win Muslims to Christ. Are you listening to me? You know, it's almost like, well, if they're not from where I'm from and they're not like I am and they don't think the way I am, I can't win them to Christ. Well, come on. You know what Paul said? He said, why don't you decide to become all things to all men that you'll be able to win some? Some people can only win certain age groups to Christ because they won't take the time to think and put them. I'm going to tell you, we ought to just sometimes go in a room, shut the light off, get alone with the Holy Spirit of God, and really look at a person that we're burdened for and figure out where they came from and figure out what their home life is from like and figure out why they have the attitudes they have and the belief system they have. Because if you're not willing to do that, you're probably not going to win them to Jesus Christ. John Himes, we had an interesting discussion that time that he was on furlough and he was staying right down here at the Mission House for an extended time that one time. And I got to talking about this. Went into Japanese, and I said, what's the difference? This is the question I asked. What's the difference between winning somebody from Japan to the Lord and winning somebody from America? He looked at me, and he said, I'm going to sound like a bigot, and people throw something. But he said, if you think Japanese people think like American people, you don't understand anything. They absolutely do not think like we do. They absolutely do not have... Listen, our country, whether or not President Obama wants to accept or not, is a Christian country based on Christian principles. It is. You understand Japan is not a Christian country based on Christian principles. Even their sets of right and wrong is different in their mind. Like most people in America, if they lie to get something, to get an advantage, they realize that's wrong. In Japan, it's not only not wrong, it's commendable. It's something to brag about. I mean, who can put the biggest whatever on somebody else? It's not something that they feel guilty about. It's something that they bask in. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what? When a missionary lands somewhere, he can't just say, all right, everybody, you need to start thinking like me so I can win you. If you're going to win teenagers, God forbid, it's a scary place to go. But it might be good to take a little bit of time, remember when you were a teenager. You know, some people can't win children to the Lord. They can't relate to children. They can't work with children. You know why? Because it's been too long since... It hadn't been too long since you've been a child. You know what? It's been too long since you've decided that you are going to become them so that you may win them. Because in our minds, we can revisit, we can learn, we can get to know. I'm going to tell you, one of the best things in the world for this country boy wants to go to Bible college and get involved in inner city ministries. Not only was I dealing with inner city people, which you think inner city people think like people in Greene County, you don't have a clue. But also, I went to a Mexican neighborhood, and you have a complete different culture there. And you know what I figured out real quick? I can't just make an announcement in the middle of my 4-block by 5-block route. Hello, everybody needs to start thinking like a white 19-year-old country boy so that I can win you. I had to start going and sitting in their homes. I had to start watching the interaction of the family. I had to start watching their culture. I had to start understanding their belief system. By the way, get this. I had to understand Catholicism. Now, I mean, in this county, it's gotten a little bigger. I think it really has. I think the Catholic Church in Linton's having more influence in the last 10 years than it had 10 years ago. But, I mean, good night, years ago, and even to this day, you can knock on a lot of doors before you'll talk to a Catholic person. Up there, everybody's a Catholic person. It's part of their culture. It's part of their upbringing. It's part of their Mexican heritage. It's tied in with their nationality. If you don't... Listen, you know who the... It's incredible the difference between... I watched this thing. I mean, I made a study of this thing. I would watch college students that come from all different parts of the country be thrust in inner city ministries, and someone went up there, and you know what? Forgive me for using the word, but it's true. They never could get past their arrogance that people were supposed to adjust to them. And they had very little impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in that environment. I'm not saying they couldn't go back home and have an impact. But you understand what they did? They narrowed and limited the people that they could win to Christ. Now you think about the Apostle Paul. This man moved from culture to culture, from city to city, from country to country. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to figure out the taboos. I'm going to figure out the rights and wrongs. I'm going to figure out how they think. And I'm going to make sure that I live my life in such a way while I'm with them that I don't do anything to offend them, anything that would cause them not to listen to me. I want to learn them so that I can get to them, not participate in their sin, not drop my morals, not drop my standards. But I want them, when I'm communicating with them, saying in the midst of it, this guy gets us. This guy understands. I mean, if you've never seen the look come on the face of an inner city kid that looks at you for the first time, looks at you with a ray of hope because he's finally talking to someone from that Bible college that gets them. And you know what? Then all of a sudden they just open like a book. Now, what I'm saying is, listen, folks, it's not just cultural. You don't think, listen, talk to Andy Magnarella. You think the Hopi people, the Hopi Indians, think like we think? If he goes and decides he's going to use the same approach, the same tactics, the same whatever that you use in Greene County on that Hopi Indian reservation, you know what? No, you're not. What I'm saying is this, folks. And Brother Jerry, I live here, though, and I soul win here. That's true. But even in our own county, you have to learn individuals. You have to be willing to become all things to all men. You have to take some time to pray and think, what is the problem? Why can't I get them from where they're at to where they need to be? What is their hang-up? Folks, a lot of times we just don't ask enough questions. We don't listen to what they're really trying to say to us. I mean, I'll just tell you, in my personal evangelism class, I was trained. You know what? If you're going through the gospel, somebody asks a question, just say, well, I'll tell you what. We'll answer that question when we get done. Let's finish this. And you know what? It sounds good because I know you want to stay on track, but that question that they're asking may be addressing the obstacle that's going to make a difference whether or not they accept what you're saying or not. I'm not talking about chase every rabbit trail, but if they bring up something, you know why they're bringing it up? They have a mental block on that one thing, and until it's explained, they're probably not going to accept what you're trying to give them. And so this is what he's talking about here. Boy, if we could just become a student of people, if we could become a student of the culture. I didn't say join the culture. I didn't say ingrain ourselves in the culture. I didn't say participate in the culture. But you better understand this culture if you're going to reach the young people out of this culture. You better understand it. Now, am I making myself clear here? I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, well, Pastor Jerry says, you know what, guess what? You know, I need to get an earring and a tattoo so I can win people to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm saying just the opposite. No way, no way in the world. But if you can't relate to that kid and understand why he has that earring and why he has that tattoo, you're probably not going to win him to Christ. Okay? Now, Paul says this. He said, you know what, folks? This is bottom line. This is what he says, and he draws the conclusion down in verse number 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I am made. I became. I made myself. He's talking about in his mind, he looked. He asked God for wisdom. He wanted to perceive. He wanted biblical discernment, perception, so that he could figure out where they are so that he could save, bring some to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he go to all this trouble? He did this, and he gives the reasons. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That I might by all means save some. He said, you know what? It ups my chances of winning that person to Christ if I can figure them out. Then he says he does it for another reason. Verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. He does it for the gospel's sake. And then he says this, that I may be partaker thereof with you. You know what he said? He said, whether you understand or not, even when I came to Corinth, in order to be able to serve alongside you and be effective, I had to do it where you were too. And it's just a tremendous lesson. And something that I think God will use in your life if you'll be sensitive to it. And ask God sometimes to help you to learn somebody empathize with somebody, study somebody, examine somebody, understand where they come from, understand what they've been taught, so that you have a better understanding and have more ammunition, more ability to be able to address the obstacles that are keeping them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me finish up these last few verses. I love, well, we could take a whole Wednesday night and teach these, but let me just give you what Paul's saying here. Now, he transitions then again in verse 24. Notice this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He said, don't you know that? That everybody that joins a race, they all run, but one of them, the winner, receives the prize? You know what he said? So run that you may obtain. You know what he's saying? Run to win. Run to win. You know what? Why is that verse all of a sudden what we just taught? You know what he was saying? He was saying, if you're going to be a soul winner, run to win. If you're going to win people to Christ, run to win. Do everything that's going to give you every single advantage to try to get to that get that person the gospel of Jesus Christ and to connect with them and get inside their heart so that they'll listen to you and take seriously what you're saying. If you're going to be a soul winner, run to win. Run to win. You know what Paul was doing? He's using the analogy of a runner and then later on in this portion of Scripture, a fighter, to drive home his point. He says four things in this portion of Scripture. I'm going to give them to you. Boom, 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 boom. He says, number one, I run to win. You know what he said? When it comes to winning people to Jesus Christ, buddy, I play to win. I run to win. I don't expect to go out there and lose. I don't expect not to ever see anybody saved. I run to win. And because of that, now watch this. Number one, he says, I run to win. Now look, if you will, at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and we an incorruptible. He said, number one, I run to win. Number two, I practice self-restraint to win. You know what he said? He said, my life's all about winning people to Jesus Christ. So you know what I do? First of all, I decide that I'm going to get a winner's mentality. I'm not in this race to lose. I'm in this thing to win. And I am not going to accept defeat. Listen, Paul, you think the Apostle Paul had stretches of 3 years where he never won people to Christ? Come on. Come on. You think he just accepted long droughts and just sat there and said, big deal. I guess, you know what? 2009 came and went. I never got to win anybody to Christ. Oh, well, maybe I'll try to win somebody in 2010. He didn't have that mentality. He said, this is what my life's about. This is what I've been commissioned to do. You know what? I don't intend to fail. I don't intend to accept defeat. I know I can't win everybody to Christ that I talk to, but if I can't, I want to figure out if there's something more I can do. And so, you know what that brought him to? Number two. He said this. I practice self-restraint. Listen, he said, I figured this out. I can't win people to Christ by running around doing and saying whatever I feel like doing and saying. So he said, if you're going to run the race and you're going to win, then guess what? Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. That word temperance talking about self-restraint. He said, if you're going to win people to Jesus Christ, guess what? Guess what, you liberty Christians in here? You ought to listen to me. I don't see anything wrong with this. All right, come on, stand up. Let me hear your testimony of how many people you won to the Lord this year. Come on, I'm waiting. Now, please, give me your glowing reports. Do you want to win or not? Do you want to win souls or not? Do you want to make an impact or not? Then get that mentality that you're going to do whatever you have to do to win souls. And guess what? The first thing you're going to have to do, you're going to have to exercise temperance, self-restraint. You walking around shooting your mouth off, destroying your testimony in front of everybody you work around, you're not going to win them to Christ. Well, where would I want to? Go ahead. But you're not going to win people to Christ because they're going to look at you and under their breath, shake their head and say, hypocrite. Don't she go to church? Excuse me, ladies, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Doesn't she go to church? How come every time I see her, half the time I see her, her cleavage is for everybody to see? How come she's putting herself on display? You know what she is? She's a stinking hypocrite. I don't know what she's got, but I don't want it. good night. She's dressed like a hoochie mama half the time, and then she wants to talk about how she sings down there at the Baptist church. No, I'm serious. You know, well, I don't see. Okay, go ahead. But you know what? You're beating the air. You're not winning. You're not impacting anybody. Come on. I mean, you got to decide what's important. You doing what you want to do, the way you want to do it, and how dare anybody say something about it, and if they do, I'll just not come to church for 3 weeks. Or you could just decide that there's something more important than what you want to do. There's a whole county here, 3-county area, going to hell in a handbasket, and they're looking for the real thing. They're looking for somebody that actually walks the walk, not just talks the talk. They've seen all the hypocrites. They're not a bit impressed with them. They just, listen, lost people don't demand perfection, but they demand consistency. And so, if they don't see it, you're not going to win it. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what my life's about? Winning people to Jesus Christ. That's what I surrender to. That's what I sold out to. That's what. Guess what? That doesn't mean that I can. That means that I can't always do whatever I want to do, even if it's not really technically sinful to do. You see. So he says this. He said, "I run to win." He said, "Number two, because of that, I practice self-restraint to win." Now, notice. I love verse 26. You'll hear me say this from time to time. He said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, this is what he says. Number one, I run to win. Number two, I practice self-restraint to win. Number three, I plan carefully so that I will win. I plan carefully so that I will win. You know what? Paul says, if I'm going to run a marathon, I'm going to run a race, I'm going to run across country, you know what I want first of all? I want a map. I want to know where I'm going so that I don't just take off in a wrong direction. Everybody else, I'm going to lose the race because I'm off somewhere where I'm not even supposed to be. I want to know the rules. I want to have a map. I want to know how many laps this race is. I don't want to quit and realize and find out there's another lap. You know what? He said, I don't run uncertainly. I've got a very defined plan to take me to the place where I can be the most successful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Most successful to win people to Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? A Baptist church should not be run haphazardly. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And Brother Jerry, this Sunday night, you know, you talked about we're going to present a vision for 2010. We're going to set some goals. We're going to try to enlist. You know what, folks? I say this all the time. I don't beat the air. I don't wander around lost. I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to know what I'm going to do the next day. I know my short-term goals. I know my long-term goals. And listen, I don't just make goals. I make a plan to achieve those goals. And listen, please get this. I just want you to tenderize your heart. I'm not asking you to surrender to me. I'm asking you to surrender to the Spirit of God. But do you understand, as a pastor, you are the coach / quarterback, and you know what? You call the play, but when the ball's hiked, if everybody decides they're going to run in whatever direction they decide and they don't follow the playbook, you are never going to win a game. I mean, I'm going to present some things Sunday night, and you know what? If 60-70% of our church just look at me with that same old blank stare and walk out there saying, well, I'm not changing my lifestyle. I'm not going to get involved in that, this, that, and the other. I'm not going to do anything different than what I'm doing right now. He can say everything he wants to. You know what? We will not be as effective as we could be in impacting this world for Jesus Christ. It is my job to have a plan. It is my job to organize. It is the job of the church. I mean, folks, read Hebrews chapter number 13. Go home and read it. There's a reason that they say obey them to have the rule over you. It's not so that I can stand and dictate every single facet of your life. It's so that when the preacher comes to the church with a game plan, you know what? People say, I'm going to be a team player and I'm going to get involved and I'm going to help this church reach a community that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preacher, as I can to the abilities I have, where can I plug in and I'll participate to the best of my ability? And if you're willing to do that, that's great. Wherever you're at, with the abilities you have, there'll be a place for you to plug in and participate. But see, so Paul said, I run to win. Then I practice self-restraint to win. Then I plan carefully so that I will win. And he says this last Don't miss verse 27. But, he said, while I have this winner's mentality and while I practice self-restraint, while I carefully plan, he said, I have to worry about one part of me. You young men that's in my Bible class, you know that word body's in there for a reason. But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection. Why? Because the biggest obstacle that any of us is going to face that's going to keep us from winning is not the devil. And it's not the abortionist. And it's not the homosexual crowd. It's our own stinking flesh. Our own stinking flesh. Now he said, listen, I can have a winner's mentality and I can practice self-restraint to win and realize there's some things I can't participate in because it would damage my testimony and people wouldn't understand. And you know what? It's not worth it if it's going to keep me from winning somebody to Christ. And then I'm going to have a plan. I'm not going to go about this haphazardly. That's the wonderful thing about a church our size. You realize, folks, come on. There are not that many churches our size in this rural area. Do you realize with the number of people we have, we ought to be the church in the area that has the largest impact for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? But it doesn't matter how large the assembly is. The impact will be correspondent to when the quarterback says, hike the ball, how many people stand there and fold their arms and how many people run the play. Because you can have a church running 250, 275 people, only have 30 people that's actually even studied the playbook to figure out what in the world's going on. But I've got my life and I've got my job and I've got this and I've got that. Besides that, I like doing this, and this. And if I can't participate because I'm not. Well, would you just grow up? Would you get with it? I'm not trying to be unkind, but good night. Did you ever think for a minute that there is something more important than what you do or don't want to do? There's something more important than your little piddly life. There's something more important than your 6,000 text messages for the last month. Or your 40 hours on your video game this week. Would you just figure it out? Come on, you're not 3 anymore. You're not 5 anymore. Figure it out. I'm going to tell you, the quarterback's going to call some plays Sunday night. It'd be nice if you were here in the huddle. Be nice if you said, give me a copy of the playbook. Be nice if you said, I'm going to tell you what, in every way and in any way I possibly can. I understand. Not everybody's at the same growth level. Not everybody's got the same skill set. No, I understand all of that. But there'll be something for everybody to participate in. And you know what I'd be sitting there doing if I was a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You know what? I want to make this a winning team. I want to make this church have the most impact it can have for the Lord Jesus Christ in 2010. And so come Sunday night with that mentality. Please, please, please. But notice this. You can get a winner's mentality, practice self-restraint, not participate in certain things that would involve that would damage your testimony. You can come up with a great plan and carefully plan and be an organizational whiz. But if you do not practice self-discipline, then you will not finish the game. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. A castaway. You know what that means? Look it up. You can look it up. You got probably the same access to study materials. That means, I'm sorry, but this is what it means. It means rejected. It means unapproved. Doesn't mean, by the way, that somebody loses their salvation. The whole portion of Scripture is not talking about salvation. It's talking about our ability to impact the world for Jesus Christ. I can become unapproved. I can become rejected as far as my impact in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. You know what? Because if I do not keep my flesh under control, I can run my testimony and run my impact. And you know what? The next thing I know, I'm a castaway, a castaway, a castaway. Oh, be careful. Please be careful. Worthless in my effectiveness for Jesus Christ. So what does he do to keep from doing that? The Bible says I keep under my body. That word, just do a word-by-word study on it. You know what it means? It means to buffet. It means to beat up. It means to inflict a pain. Buffet, literally, that word keep means to buffet under the eye. Part of that word has to do with your eye. Buffet under your eye. It's like punching somebody in the eye. I punched my body in the eye. What is it? I punched my body in the eye. You know, it's interesting that they would shoot. I mean, why didn't it say punch in the arm? Why didn't it say punch in the stomach? I don't have to explain this, do I? Come on, gentlemen, I don't have to explain this, do I? Why does God say punch yourself in the eye? Because the eye gate's going to affect your flesh. The eye gate's going to affect the strength of your flesh versus the strength of your spirit more than any other thing, more than what you listen to. And that's important too. Your ear gates and your eye gates, but your eye gates, you're much more impacted by what comes through the eye gate than what comes through the ear gate. Listen, folks, we don't preach against certain things around here just because we're an independent fundamental Baptist church and we're supposed to because we were given the list 50 years ago. You know, if you've seen, if you've watched, you know, if you've watched a dozen R-rated movies with a bunch of flesh scenes in them and already in December, let me just tell you something. Your spirit's not strong and you're not punching your flesh in the eye. And you know what? You're at risk right now to be a castaway. Oh, but that stuff doesn't affect me. Don't get near me. Don't get near me. You know, you're either a liar or you're weird. And nobody in the world could look at that smut and not be affected by it. Don't tell me that. Come on. Come on, don't tell me that stuff. Come on, it's just us tonight. Sometimes we just need to be honest and say some things. There's a reason that we have these things. And you know why? It's because Paul said, listen, I'm not going to win. I am not going to win if I don't keep certain things. And folks, there's men. There's men right now. I'll be sitting right in this auditorium. You know why they're not? They didn't watch their eye gate. They didn't keep their body under subjection. They didn't buffet their body. And you know what? They're castaways. I'm sorry, they're castaways. I'm not saying they couldn't be reclaimed and put into some level of usefulness. But right now, they're castaways. And if there's one man in this room, including the one standing behind the pulpit, don't think it could happen to you, you better get to an old-fashioned altar. You better guard your eye. You better punch your body in the eye good and hard. Because that could happen so quick, so quick, so quick. And so this portion of Scripture is all about winning people to Christ. What's he say? First of all, let me just summarize. 60 seconds, we'll be done. He said, first of all, I've got to take a look at the people I'm trying to reach. And I've got to say, what do I need to learn about them, know about them, understand about them, so I can better reach them? And then he said, now I better take a look at me. Do I have a winner's mentality? I mean, is this first and foremost in my mind? Am I more concerned about how much money I can make in 2010 or how many souls I can see saved? And I'm not against anybody making some money, but if that's your priority, come on. I got a winner's mentality. I want to win people to Christ. I want to impact a community for Jesus Christ. I want to put families in the pew. I want to win some young people so that their lives will be salvaged. I'd like to see more kids come from our bus routes into our Christian school. I want to see some of these kids given a chance. That's got to become a mental thing, a mindset. And then he said, you know what? Because of that, I've got to guard my life very carefully and restrain myself, practice temper. I've got to carefully plan so that, you know what, I maximize my efforts, my labor, I schedule my time, I'm effective as possible, and then I've got to practice self-discipline, especially when it comes to matters of the flesh. I hope this has been a help. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd use what we've taught tonight. And Lord, use this to stir us tonight. My goodness sakes, use it to stir us. May we become wiser, give us more insight. Help us, Lord, to take the time to study people and learn people and look at people. And God, give us Holy Spirit perception when we're dealing with lost people. Maybe that one that we've made many attempts in previous years to try to bring to Christ and we can't figure out what's going on. So Lord, just give us that, maybe that extra bit of wisdom, that extra bit of insight. May some folks that have not been saved in 2009 be saved in 2010. And may it be because we're maybe a little wiser. And then, Lord, I pray, dear God, help us, Lord, to rededicate ourselves to some things that we need to go back and visit. Oh, Lord, we need to put ourselves under a microscope and let the Holy Spirit search me, oh God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I tell you, we ask, God, that you'd protect. Help us, Lord, not to excuse sin, but confess sin. Help us not to hide it and harbor it, but confess it, forsake it. May we get cleaned up, Lord. And those things, Lord, that maybe, quote-unquote, aren't technically sin, take so much of our time and take so much of our resources and keep us from the main thing. I pray you'd help us to examine all of our life. We pray, God, these things in Jesus' name.